Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 7 to 17. Matthew 3, verse 7 to 17. The subject, as you know, is the church practice of baptism. The passage is talking here concerning John the Baptist preaching repentance in the wilderness and people coming to be baptized of him, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And God will bless the reading from his inspired word. We have been considering Christian baptism these last few weeks, this ordinance commanded by the Lord Jesus. Christ has only given his New Covenant Church two ordinances, and therefore two ordinances are what we need to observe. Not one, but two. Just to observe one would be called neglect. In some circles, baptism is a greatly neglected ordinance. It is in some circles ignored as an embarrassment, and in other circles it is practiced indiscriminately. Both these practices are wrong and an abuse of the biblical teaching on baptism. There are two main views on baptism, not three, but two. There's the covenant infant baptism view, and I've tried to outline that to you. I still believe it is the people that believe that are honest biblical Christians, although I don't agree with that practice. Then there's the Baptist view, where believers are baptized. I believe that that is the biblical view. We ask the question then after that, who are baptized or who is baptized in the Bible? And we looked And the teaching is very, very plain as to who was baptized in the Bible. The repentant, who are believers, and disciples. And there is no scriptural evidence at all that even suggests that anyone but a believer was ever baptized. No scriptural evidence at all. And then the next thing we asked was a question last week. Well, what about household baptism in the Bible? Well, what about it? There are three references in the New Testament to household baptism, and none of the references even mention infants nor unbelievers. In fact, two of the references to household baptism do say that the families believed. So we are still left, therefore, with naught or zero positive evidence for infant baptism. The evidence for infant baptism is simply not in the scriptures. There may be evidence for it in man-made tradition, but it's certainly not in the Bible. Now tonight, we want to address the question, how were believers baptized in Scripture? How were they baptized? In other words, to put it bluntly, so none of us misunderstand, how were they baptized? What does that mean? In other words, were believers sprinkled or immersed in the water? Now again I say that the answer is very plain. Scripture is not foggy nor nebulous in this area. And that leads me to repeat what I have said many times before and will continue to say as long as I'm preaching in this pulpit concerning so many of the doctrines of Scripture. Baptism, and any other doctrine you can think of, but baptism in Scripture is not a controversial doctrine. It is not. The controversy lies inside the people. It's in the human heart. It's human sin that causes controversy over something so plain. The Scripture's testimony is blatantly obvious. When believers were baptized, they were not sprinkled, but they were immersed in water. Now, some people may say, well, does it really matter? Does the mode really matter? Why are we spending a night considering this? Does the mode really matter? Well, if God inspired passage after passage, being very specific which Greek word he used, then it must matter. If God saw fit to inspire verses which specifically tell us concerning the mode of baptism, are you going to say the mode doesn't matter? Are you going to try and tell God that? Lord, what you inspired, the specific Greek words, is really quite irrelevant. I don't think any of us would ever dare to say that. Not at all. So, if anyone would dare to say that, then that says more about your low view of Scripture than it does about any mode of baptism. If God has revealed to us, then he wants us to know it. He wants us to know about it and obey it if he has revealed it to us. It's very simple, isn't it? You see, when you believe that the Scripture is God's word to us, many doctrines become oh so simple. Has he revealed it? He must want us to know about it and do it. It's so simple. Now, baptism is by immersion. There are a great number of references in Scripture that prove this. There are also a great number of references in church history as a secondary source of authority that prove this. I'll mention them later, some of them. But let me give you a few of the scriptural proofs first. And the point number one, I'm saying that baptism in the Bible is by immersion. Point number one, the Greek word that is used declares that. Now, there are three Greek words connected with baptism in the New Testament, and they're all really the same word. I'm going to give you the three. Now listen. Baptistes is used 12 times, and it's talking about John the Baptist on every occasion. Baptist, John the Baptist. Baptistes is Baptist. 12 times. Another word is baptisma. That is the noun of baptism. You look up your Greek dictionary, it will say this. Immerse, submerge. Baptisma is the noun. The baptism of John, when people are talking in the Bible. Oh, that was the baptism of John. That's baptisma. It occurs 20 times in the New Testament. The most common word, which is the same word, baptisma is the noun. Baptizo is the verb to baptize someone. Baptizo occurs 77 times in the New Testament. Now, that's the three words. Baptizo, I'll tell you the meaning in a minute. There are no other words in the New Testament for baptize. So one means the Baptist, John the Baptist, 12 times. One is the noun for baptism, means immerse or submerge. And the other is baptismal, which is the verb of the noun and occurs 77 times. What does the word mean, baptizo, the verb? It means to dip, immerse, submerge, or overwhelm. Let me say it again. You can look it up in any of your Greek dictionaries. You can even look it up in John Calvin's Institutes. Dip, immerse, submerge, overwhelm is what the word means. The word is used in secular writing of the time for the washing of pots and pans. How do you wash pots and pans? You just sprinkle a wee bit on the top and give it a rub. You put it in the water and you wash it. That's the way they did then. Now, let's look at Matthew 3, verse 13. Here is baptism. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. There it is, there's the verb. To be baptized, baptizo. It is an aorist, passive, infinite. Aorist means once for all. Passive, it is something that is done to you. You don't do it to yourself. And infinitive means it's just a fact. Jesus came to be baptized of John. What Peter said when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent ye and be baptized. Dip, immersed, or submerged. Be baptized. That's what it says. Now, have you done that? This is the meaning of the word. There's no doubt about it. Even John Calvin, in his Institutes, who himself was a pedobaptist, as you know, here's what he says, I'm quoting John Calvin now. The very word baptize, however, signifies immerse. And it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. End of quote. John Calvin's Institutes, book number 4, paragraph, chapter 15, and paragraph number 19. It is certain. Now that's what the word means. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean pour. Not ever. Not ever in the New Testament. Let me give you another quote. This man is called Jack Seaton. Another interesting fact is the fact that baptism by immersion was the almost universal practice of the churches until about the 13th century. Howbeit, it was infants who were immersed. End of quote. Church history is uniform in the practice of baptism by immersion for the first 1,300 years of the church from the apostles all the way. Immersion. From 500 AD, they began to immerse babies instead of believers. That's when the church began to become Roman Catholic, wasn't it? The word baptizo means dip, immerse, submerge, overwhelm. People don't realize it's not just a Greek word. The argument from church history is universal. Who was nearest to the apostles? Why was it the practice for all that time? Let me quote Al Martin. So foreign to the Greek mind is sprinkle to the word baptizo. So foreign to the Greek mind is sprinkle to the word baptizo that the Greek Orthodox Church to this very day immerse babies. A Greek would never dream of using the word baptizo for sprinkle. Never dream. That's just a fact. So the Greek word points to the mode of baptism being immersion. Second point. Christ's baptism points to immersion. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. We read it earlier. And it's suffice to say that Christ came to the river Jordan. He came from Galilee to the river Jordan. He walked 70 miles to come from Galilee to the river Jordan, where there's lots of water. Why? To be baptized, verse 13. And after he was baptized, verse 16 it says, and when he was baptized, and the word is baptizo, dipped, immersed, submerged, after he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. That means he rose up from the water and the Holy Spirit descended. Now, does it sound to you, in all honesty, like Jesus was sprinkled with water? It doesn't. Why would you come to a river to be sprinkled? He was immersed in the water, and then when he rose up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Christ's baptism points to baptism is baptism of believers by immersion. Third point. John the Baptist's choice of place for baptism points to baptism being immersion. John 3:23, John's Gospel. And John was baptizing, baptizo, dipping, immersing, and submerging people. And John was baptizing in Enon near Salem. This is what the Bible says. Now, why do you think he was baptizing at Enon near Salem? Well, John 3:23 says, because there was much water there. And the word much is the Greek word polos, abundance, much, plenteous water at Enon. Now, if baptize was not by immersion, like the word means, then why would John need an abundance of water, plenty of water? He could just have done it anywhere. Do you need an abundance of water? Do you need a river to sprinkle a few drops on someone? You don't. Well, the Bible says that's why John went to Enon, for there was much water there. But you do need much water if you're immersing people in the water to baptize them, and that's why John chose the location, because he was baptizing by submersion. So that's 3 points. Number one, the Greek word points to immersion. Number two, Christ's baptism points to immersion. And number three, John's, the Baptist's, location points to immersion. Number four, the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism points to immersion. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem. He'd been there for the Feast of Pentecost, according to Dr. Gill, in the springtime. Acts chapter 8, and now he is returning to Ethiopia through the desert. And as he's going through the desert, he is reading scripture and he's reading Isaiah. And he comes to Isaiah 53, and the Lord puts Philip the evangelist there to evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch and explain to him what Isaiah 53 means. Now we read from Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38. Well, let me go from verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water." And there's no "here is" in the Greek. "See, water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, it specifically tells us in verse 38 that they both went into the water. So it wasn't a jug or a font. They both went into the water, and Philip immersed or submerged him. Verse 38, baptism. Now, there are two things to note. Water in a desert? Yes. It's not a sandy desert they were going through. And it's springtime. It's after the Feast of Pentecost. And anyway, palm trees need water, and there's things called oases. But it's springtime. There are lots of little small pools and lakes in the desert in the springtime. Now, a second thing I want you to notice is that the Ethiopian would have had lots of drinking water in his chariot when he's driving through the desert. Surely there would be enough from his drinking water if baptism was sprinkling. He wouldn't have had to look for a body of water. But no, he waits until they reach a certain water. Now, here's the Greek word. A body of water. The Greek word means, it's sometimes used for river, fountain, deluge, or even sometimes the waves of the sea. It always means lots of water, this Greek word. So he says, "See, here is water." It could be a river or a fountain or a deluge, but it's a body of water. that is at least big enough for the two men to walk down into it, because they both do. And then Philip baptizes the Ethiopian man. That points to immersion, men and women. Not only the Greek word, but the facts. Why else would you need a small lake? Fifthly, the symbolism of baptism points to immersion. There are two references in the New Testament, at least two, but let me give you two of them, that refer to baptism symbolically. Because baptism is a symbol of something, isn't it? Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and Colossians 2. We read them both. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Let me read that to you. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I didn't read verse 3, sorry about that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and then raised to newness of life. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In whom ye also are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereunto also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Two references in regard to the symbolism of Christian baptism. And what is the symbolism of Christian baptism? Well, let's take the obvious, then I'll give you a quote. But the obvious is, buried with him in baptism. How could you be buried just being sprinkled? That loses the symbolism, does it not? Buried with him in baptism and then rising up and so on, symbolizes something. Let me give you a quote concerning these two verses. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. It need only be simply noted that those who have been buried with Christ in baptism, in verse 12, are those who have had circumcision made without hands, verse 11. That is, they have had spiritual circumcision, not with the flesh made with hands, but of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. They have been regenerated, involving the death and burial of the old nature, and resurrected to new life again. They are believers. And again, it is that very dying, burial and resurrection that is symbolized in the act of believers' baptism. But again, it is only baptism by immersion that can do justice to that symbolism and significance. What significance can there be in the sprinkling of a few drops of water on the head of an unconscious infant that would even remotely approach what is required by the symbolism of these two passages? So, baptism is a symbol. It's an outward sign, like the Lord's Supper is an outward sign. It's a symbol. It symbolizes our remembrance of his blood and body, his death. So baptism is an outward sign. It is a witness of dying with Christ, being buried with him, and rising to newness of life, like we talked about last Wednesday. Baptism is a symbolic witness of salvation. Death, burial, submerged, rising up again to newness of life. Now, it's symbolic, I know, but the Bible does say that baptism is a symbol of that. But only baptism by immersion under the water and up again can possibly fit the symbol. I'll be honest. It's true. Sprinkling cannot. So scripturally, the symbolism of baptism points to immersion. Simple and plain is the witness of Scripture. So I've given you those 5 points. How were believers baptized in the Bible? They were baptized by immersion. Number one, the Greek word means that. Number two, Christ's baptism points to that. Number three, John the Baptist's location that he chose to baptize points to immersion. Number four, the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism points to that. And number five, the scriptural symbolism of baptism points to that. Now, I want to ask you, as we sort of draw these things together, will you show me from the scripture the evidence for sprinkling being baptism? Show me. Turn it up. It's all right holding to tradition. Turn up the passages. Where is it? There are none, and that's why there wasn't any in the church for the first 1,300 years of church history. That's why. Not one verse in the Bible. Not one. You believe the plain teaching of the Word of God or your tradition? Which? I want scriptural proof. Years ago, I tried to convince myself of the covenant, infant view of baptism. I tried. I really tried. It is not there. I want the proof. You prove it to me and I believe it. I will change what I believe. I want one verse. There is none. Believers are baptized in the Bible and it's by immersion. Age is not the issue. I am talking about believers being baptized by immersion. I am not talking about adult baptism. That's a nonsense. Believer's baptism. And if you're old enough to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and having repented and repenting of your sin, and your life shows that you love God, then you can be baptized and you should be baptized into the membership of a local church. That is the picture of the New Testament. Now let us conclude. This is not a controversial subject. This is plain Bible teaching. Do you think it applies to you? Do you think repentance and believing and being a disciple applies to you? Yes. Well, then baptism does too. Or do you think that the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God has made you the only exception? It doesn't apply to you, does it? Show me where God has made you the exception. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to every believer. It's important enough for God to command it as a Christian duty. Is it important for you? Or do you think that you have exemption from Christ's commands and from Christian duty? Do you have the right? Do you have the power Do you have the audacity or do you have the brass neck to neglect half of Christ's ordinances? I would encourage you, true believers, to consider these things and then act accordingly, according to your redeemed conscience. And in doing so, you will be blessed. Listen, unsaved person. What baptism is a picture of, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, our death to our sin nature, our burial, our rising again to newness of life. That's the gospel. The gospel is what saves your soul. Christ uses the gospel. Christ can save. He saves to the uttermost. He saves the vilest of sinners. He saves the cleanest of sinners. And I guarantee you that if you bow before Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of your sin, He will have saved you and you will have life. And God will bless you. And if God has saved you, I'll baptize you. You let me know. I'll baptize you. You know the gospel oh so much, don't you? You know the gospel. I've told you the gospel so many times. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians when he was leaving them. For the last time, he said, he gathered the elders and he said this, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure, I am clean from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's what he said. You've heard the gospel. As I've told you time and time again, you've heard the gospel hundreds of times, more than likely. See these hands? They're clean of your blood. Because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You know the gospel. It's up to you what you do with the gospel. Christ saves. In Him you will find rest for your soul. Believers, listen to this. John Calvin in baptism. Listen to what he says. Baptism is a pledge of eternal life before God, an outward sign of faith before men. Everyone profiteth so much in baptism as he learned to look to Christ. The whole strength of baptism is contained in Christ. Baptism viewed in regard to us is a passive work. We bring nothing to it but faith. And all that belongs to it is laid up in Christ. Baptism testifies to our purgation, our cleansing, that means, and ablution. The Eucharist or the Supper, the Lord's Supper, testifies to our redemption. Water is a figure of ablution and blood of satisfaction. There's a contradiction there, isn't there? What he believes about baptism and what he says about it symbolizes. Amen. Thank you for your time.